We have a ministry of reconciliation that's given unto us as Christians, and we are to proclaim that reconciliation that's found only in Christ Jesus. That is the goal of Christian discipline and the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Let us now hear from God's Holy Word, from Philippians chapter 2, beginning with the 5th verse and reading through the 11th verse. This is found on page 980 and 981 if you're using the Pew Bible. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Next scripture reading will come from Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. Just 14 through the end of the chapter. That is on page 401 if you're using a Pew Bible. Hear now God's holy word from the 5th chapter of Nehemiah, beginning with the 14th verse. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took for them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and 6 choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Thus we've read 14 through 19, Nehemiah 5. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for this, your holy word, that you have given to us so that we might serve and glorify you. Hide this word in our hearts. Let it bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We just have come off in Nehemiah 5 this story of how the people are oppressed and burdened, and sometimes even by the nobles of Jerusalem, that they extorted usury and they sold people into slavery. They were making themselves wealthy by gobbling up the land of the poor while the people worked on the wall. They were confronted by their sin by Nehemiah and they repented. But that's the picture that we have here of the hardships on people and the hard times that they had to go through while they built the wall. And then we get this about Nehemiah and how he cares about the burdens that are on the people. And so we see the burdens on the people and the unselfishness of Nehemiah. because there were great burdens, there were great tax burdens that were on the people. We saw in earlier chapter 5 that this was the reason that some people were taking out loans, was in order to pay the enormous taxes that the Persian Empire put on people. When the Persians conquered other lands, they massively taxed those other lands in order to keep taxes low on Persia itself. We'd conquer a land and those people would pay really high taxes. And they would have to basically foot the entire bill for the Persian army in their area and for the war that it took to conquer them. And then local governors were appointed, and those local governors often added even more taxes on top of the pile of Persian taxes. Nehemiah tells us here that former governors, in verse 15, would put 40 shekels of silver that had to be collected every time for the daily ration of food that the governor, so that he could entertain, so that he could eat, so that he could accomplish the work of being the governor. Just to give you a little bit of an idea of the kind of tax burden that Persia was under. When Alexander the Great, the Greek leader, defeated the Persian Empire and took over the capital of Persia, Susa, they found 270 tons of gold coins that had been collected in taxes, and over 1,200 tons of silver coins that are just sitting around in the capital city because they've been collecting it from all the people that they've conquered. The tax burden was heavy. And Nehemiah knew it. He knew that the people of Jerusalem were suffering already, and so he doesn't add to their burdens. There's also a burden of famine going around. Chapter 5, verse 3 tells us that there's a famine, and therefore the people aren't getting as much food from their land, and therefore they're not able to sell enough. And it's hurting their pocketbook. It's a burden on the people. In the midst of having to build the wall, they're suffering under a lack of rain and not getting enough yield from their crops, which makes it harder to pay the taxes, which makes it harder to eat. Higher expenses, lower income. And then, of course, there's the burden of actually working on the wall itself. Certain days of the week, the people are not in the fields, but up building the wall. Some of them might have had a sword in the hand and been on defense duty. The others might have had the trowel in the hand and building the wall. But they weren't out enriching themselves. They were building the wall for God. And Nehemiah tells us here that he did not try to gain any land or take what could have rightly been his to make his a life of ease while they were working for God. He wanted to make sure that the outside world, those who were in Jerusalem and those even beyond Jerusalem, would look at what was going on and would be able to see these people are doing a work for God, not for themselves, not to line their own pocketbooks, not so that Nehemiah could get rich or not so that the people on the wall could get rich, but rather they're doing it because God said, build the wall. And their motivation was not financial, but religious. He even tells us in verse 15, I didn't do these things, I didn't take the daily rations, I didn't gain land, I didn't do any of that because of the fear of God at the end of verse 15. Because he understood that he was working for God, that he was there because God had made the way plain, that it was what the Lord wanted for Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem, to rally the people, to build the wall. That this was not a time for him to become selfish and think of himself. This was not to be seen as an opportunity to get wealthy and gain property from others. This was a time to fear the Lord and do His will. Because we do see Nehemiah's unselfishness here. He is foregoing things that weren't necessarily sinful. It was okay for the governor to have a food allowance. The governor usually didn't have fields of his own to work. He needed to be able to eat somehow. And it's okay for him to have a food allowance. That's not necessarily a sinful thing. It's part of the compensation for his job. And Nehemiah is the governor of Judah, lawfully appointed by King Artaxerxes himself. It wouldn't have been wrong or sinful for him to say, "I need a daily food allowance." But Nehemiah doesn't do it. For 12 years, he doesn't do it. And he lives off his own pocket. This might make you think of Paul and what he did as a tent maker. He went around and planted churches, living mostly off of the money he made in his business. It wouldn't have been wrong for Paul to take pay. He even tells the churches he plants, "You should pay the ministers. Don't muzzle the ox." But he himself remained a tent maker in order that everyone would know Paul wasn't in it for the money. Paul wasn't in it for personal gain. Paul was in it because God had called him to build the kingdom as the apostle to the Gentiles. To avoid any appearance of impropriety. And so it is with Nehemiah. Let's not forget he's surrounded by enemies who don't want the wall to work. He's surrounded by people like Sanballat and Tobiah who are looking for opportunities to try to divide the people from Nehemiah to stop the work on the wall. And if they could have come in and said, "Look, Nehemiah is a selfish man. Look at Nehemiah live high on the hog while you suffer," it might have hurt the wall. And Nehemiah says that, "I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to add to the burdens of the people. I'm not going to give opportunity for those outside to slander." And he forgoes his own rights in an unselfish thing. He even feeds all those who were his guests. 150 men were sitting at his table every day. And Nehemiah fed them by buying the food for them. And he tells you what he bought. The ox and the 6 choice sheep and birds. Because even back then, the governor occasionally had to meet with people and have politics and have people come and visit, probably report back messengers from the king, and his job was to feed them. Report back to the other local governors, and his job was to feed them. People who were there because they needed something from the governor, and his job was to feed them. And he did it. He went to his own pocket and bought from the people themselves. So the people would get money. Nehemiah does this so that there's no more burdens placed on the people. He's fulfilling the duties of his job, but without being an extra burden on the people. And he does it willingly and without complaint. This is Nehemiah taking care of his own house, his own guests. And it frees the people up from a heavier burden. Because Nehemiah is not in this to make money. He's not there to gain land. He's there so that the wall will be built and that God will be glorified. Just think back and look back throughout the first early chapters of Nehemiah so that you can remind yourself again of his motivation in chapter 1. Nehemiah hears the people who had come from Jerusalem about the state of Jerusalem, that they were in great trouble and shame, and that was what motivated him to go. He wept and prayed and fasted for them from the very moment he heard. This was never about Nehemiah's gain, and it was never about Nehemiah's pocketbook. It was always about the glory of God and the good of God's people. Nehemiah was looking out for his own finances. It probably would have been better for him to stay in Susa at the center of power and continue to be the cupbearer for the king. But Nehemiah denied himself, left Susa, came to Jerusalem, because it was the only way to rescue the people from their shame. That brings us to verse 19. Nehemiah's prayer. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. This kind of prayer probably sounds a little weird to us. Nehemiah seems to be saying, look at the good I'm doing, God, and reward me for it. He's definitely asking for his good to be remembered. What does that mean? Is he asking for earthly rewards? Is he asking that God would shower him with more things, more blessings, because he went without earthly rewards for a time, for 12 years? But that would be inconsistent with everything we just saw about Nehemiah and his heart for the people. If Nehemiah was really denying himself so that he could say, and Lord, remember, and now therefore reward me and give me lots of stuff because I skipped some stuff and now you owe me some stuff. That doesn't fit with what we know about Nehemiah from the passage. That means that Nehemiah's unselfishness is really just selfishness in the future. So Nehemiah is not praying for an increase of his earthly wealth or goods here from God when he's asking God to remember this for his good. When he's asking God to remember all that he has done for the people, which includes what we just read here about not being a burden to the people, which not taking the food allotment, that he didn't do any of this for gain, but also probably includes the idea of coming to Jerusalem and helping build the wall. Nehemiah here is saying, remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Probably partly because the people themselves have not remembered this. Because of the slanders that we know were going around from Sanballat and Tobiah, that we've already seen that they've slandered Nehemiah and they'll continue to do so. We have a habit of often keeping track of wrongs. It's very easy for us to remember all the times we've been wronged. We can tick those off in our mind. I remember this, oh yeah, and that, and this, and that. It's a little harder for us to remember what are some of the good things that people have done. Those we easily forget. Nehemiah here asked God to remember because no one else was. And he's not looking for his reward from the people. He's looking unto God, ultimately for vindication. Because he's being slandered, because he's being attacked. Looking unto God for justice. Because Nehemiah is doing what's right in God's eyes. We need to ask ourselves, is this a good prayer? This prayer to our ears sounds fairly boastful and braggadocious. Is Nehemiah lifting up his own works, his righteousness before God, and asking God to reward his law-keeping good behavior? But I don't think that's the right way to see this. Nehemiah is not motivated for earthly good or for his own wealth. This prayer should be seen like many of the Psalms where we read the psalmist asks God to vindicate me, O God, in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of his enemies. Places like Psalm 35 or Psalm 143, just to name a few, where they say, Lord, vindicate me. Nehemiah here is saying, look at what I did. It shows my heart. The fruit of my work shows the root of my heart, that it's for you, that I did these things for you. The fruit of unselfishness in Nehemiah's life is proof that God's glory and love is what has really been motivating Nehemiah the whole time, and not the things that Sanballat and Tobiah and the rest of the world were saying about him. Nehemiah has the confidence in God to pray such a prayer. He has a good relationship with God that he can be open and pray this prayer. Lord, remember for my good these things that I've done, because I know my heart was for you. It's like when David goes and asks God to search his heart in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Where David is saying, look at my works, look at my heart, try me, God, search me. You know my thoughts. Look for any sin, look for any grievous way. David was willing to ask God to search his heart and take note of his praise in verse 14 of 139, of his hatred for God's enemies in verse 21 of Psalm 139, his love of God's thoughts in verse 17 of Psalm 139. David loved God and he knew it. And he had the close relationship with God where he could say, here's my heart, God, search it and try it. Look for evil, look for sin, look for bad, and point it out to me. Nehemiah is doing something similar. And it shows his deep personal connection that Nehemiah has with God. We ought not try to impute selfish motives here to Nehemiah, because that would be to read ill intent back into all that we've seen in the first five chapters, which the Scriptures clearly give to us as unselfish acts. Acts done for the love of God's people, for the love of God's glory. Saying that this prayer is somehow selfish doesn't do justice to Nehemiah or his work until this point. Just because we don't usually pray in such a manner doesn't mean that Nehemiah is wrong when he does. Perhaps rather than when we read verse 19, we become uncomfortable and when we say Nehemiah is wrong to pray this prayer, he's clearly got some problem about works righteousness, we ought to say, why do I have a problem with praying a prayer like this? Is it because I'm not as confident that my motivation is God's glory? Is it because I'm not so sure where my heart stands with God? There's no hint of disapproval in the Scriptures of this prayer. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. So there are a few things that I think Nehemiah is teaching us here in these verses. And one of them is that we ought not be distracted by worldly wealth. It's very easy for us to become enamored with money, with things that we can do to line our own pockets. We saw in the first 13 verses of chapter 5 that many of the nobles of Jerusalem had become distracted by worldly wealth, and they took advantage of the situation in order to gain more land, to gain more money, to gain more stuff. And Nehemiah here is saying, no. Don't use the work of the Lord as an opportunity to make yourself richer. Don't try to take advantage of the needy, of the poor, of the people of God. Focus instead on the love of God, the work of God, the glory of the Father. Nehemiah clearly points us here to the lesson of caring for others, of loving one another as we love ourselves. He sees the heavy burdens that are on the people, and he's moved to be unselfish because of it. He's moved to say, I'll do whatever I can not to add to your burden, because I see your burdens are hard. I see they're heavy. I see the tax load. I see the bags of money that leave in carts all the way back to Persia. And I'm not going to add to that problem. I can avoid having more burdens upon you. This is one of the ways that we bear one another's burdens, by not adding more burdens to one who's already burdened down. Nehemiah does that because of his great care and love for other people. And the other thing we're supposed to see here is the picture ultimately of Christ Himself. Nehemiah has been denying himself, living in an unselfish life in order for the good of the people, not himself. Can we see that as a type of Christ that points us to Jesus, the one who left the throne of the High King of Heaven to save His people from trouble? Think about this as it relates to what we read in Philippians chapter 2. That Jesus is Himself God. It's not robbery for Him to stay in heaven and continue to be the one true God eternal. He didn't have to come to earth to save us from our sins. But He did. He left heaven in order to save us, because we can't save ourselves, because we needed a Savior. And so He took on the form of a man. He took our nature upon Himself, the nature of the finite and the fallible, the Creator taking on the creature. We'll never be able to wrap our minds around that great act of unselfishness. But He did it. And then He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born in Susa, where He's surrounded by the tons of gold coins and silver coins. He didn't live a life of ease. He wasn't Pharaoh's son. I was born of a carpenter and a virgin. And He lived under the very law that He wrote. And He lived under that law without spot or blemish. This is the Lord God Himself, who deserved all of His people to fall on their face and worship Him as their Lord and God. But instead, they spit on Him and they mocked Him. They called Him crazy. They rejected Him. He came not to do His own will, but to the will of the Father in heaven. Not to enrich Himself, but to give His riches to the benefit of others. Nehemiah points us to and reminds us of that Jesus who unselfishly gave even His very life in the shameful death of hanging on the cross as a criminal, so that the wrath of God would be satisfied, so that you and I would be saved from the guilt and shame of sin so that we could have life everlasting. That's the unselfish Lord that we serve. He showered His love upon us. If we but believe in Him, we'll have life everlasting. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank You and we praise You that Your Son, the Lord Jesus, unselfishly and humbly left the throne for the manger, for the cross. Because we confess that without His life and without His death, we would still be in our sins, O Lord. So we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for His death. We thank You for His resurrection. We thank You for Your love. Thank You for the forgiveness that's found in Christ. Help us have a similar attitude and to show that love to others. In Jesus' name, amen.